Okay, just before we get into the message tonight, I'd just like to pay tribute to the MP who was murdered this week, David Amos, actually one of the good guys in Parliament. He was a practicing Roman Catholic, but he seemed to have a real faith in God, and he stood up for family values, Christian values, stood up for the unborn, stood against some of the bad things which have come into Parliament, and he also stood for Brexit, and he was a friend of Israel. In fact, so very sad loss, and very sad that he should be taken by a radical Muslim fanatic seeking to come against our society and our democracy. And I think we should just have a word to give thanks for his life and to remember him, his family, and just commit the situation to the Lord. Lord, we do grieve over this situation that's happened with the murder of this MP, David Amos, cut short with a senseless act of violence. Just pray, Lord, that you would have mercy and comfort those who are mourning his family, his constituents, those he served in Parliament. And Lord, we just pray about this situation in our country where we see so much lawlessness and violence and senseless activity, terrorism coming against order and decency in our society. Just pray, Lord, you have mercy upon us. We know that we see the signs of the last days of judgment coming upon us. And yet, Lord, we do pray that you would help to those who are standing for you and for righteousness. And we pray for those who are in Parliament that you would guide them to the right path, Lord, and to stand up for what is true and righteous and protect them from those who come to harm them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, here we are again tonight to look at the Bible. the other week, Sally Richardson asked me to speak at her Israel meeting, and she said, would you speak about how do we respond to the end time teaching? How do we prepare from the Bible for what is going to come in the last days? And put together a few thoughts on it this week while I've been away, and I'm going to share them with you tonight. So you're a kind of experiment for the meeting I'm going to do with Sally. First thing which comes to me when you look at this subject is that how do we prepare? How do we respond to what's happening? First thing we have to do is to really know the Bible. Everything we have to know about God, about Jesus, about what's going to come is found in the Scriptures. In Psalm 119 it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We want to have light for the last days, as I have in my magazine. We have to get it from the Word of God. We have to uphold and believe the Word of God and believe that in the Word of God there is all the counsel which God has to give to us, which is going to help us to guide us through these times in which we live. And the Word of God also points us, of course, to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. And therefore, if we have a hope in the second coming of Jesus, it's all about Jesus. It's pretty obvious, but it's also not just about his second coming, but also about his first coming. And one of the scriptures which speaks to us most clearly about the hope which we have for the future is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And it tells us here that we have a blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That tells us that Paul believed that Jesus is literally going to appear a second time. He's going to come this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with all power of God at his disposal. Not coming this time as a suffering servant to suffer and to die, but coming this time as God to judge the world in righteousness and to set up the messianic kingdom. But it says also that he gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So the two comings of Jesus come together, and you can't have one without the other. You can't understand the second coming without understanding the first coming. And if we talk about being a hope for the future, then we have to, first of all, accept Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. We have to be redeemed. He gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So if you have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus tonight, you have a positive hope in Jesus Christ. If you've not, then to be honest, you don't have a hope in Jesus Christ. But you can have it before you leave this place by accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's as simple as that. The whole thing of the first coming and the second coming of Christ come together. Actually, the first coming on its own doesn't make sense on its own, because you have to have the second coming to complete the work which Jesus began when he died and rose from the dead. The messianic program. That one of the reasons why Jewish people find it difficult to believe that Jesus is the Messiah is they say, well, when the Messiah comes, he's supposed to bring peace and justice to the world. Your Jesus has been around for, he came 2,000 years ago, Christianity has been around all that time, and we don't see peace and justice, we don't see the end of war. So how can Jesus be the Messiah? Our answer to that is that Jesus, the first time he came, completed the messianic program by dying as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, fulfilling Isaiah 53, having the sin of the world placed upon him, and he will come the second time with power and majesty to bring in the kingdom of God. And actually, we began tonight, Andy, singing that song, Come, Let Us Go Up to the Mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, which is taken from Isaiah chapter 2, which speaks about the messianic program, when the Messiah is going to reign from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem, and bring peace and justice to the world. So we have a message which is to those who have hope in Jesus, and you have hope in Jesus if you have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus, if you've given yourself to him as your Savior and Lord. If you don't have hope in Jesus, if you don't have accepted Jesus, actually I have to say that the message of the second coming is bad news to you. Because it's going to bring an end to this world, it's going to bring an end to you, and there is actually no hope and no future unless you believe in Jesus. So I put in this latest magazine, this little picture of the lifeboat sinking. The ship sinking and the lifeboat coming alongside. Part of the message of the end times actually is that the present world system is sinking. And the only way you're going to get off a sinking ship onto the lifeboat is if you repent and believe the gospel and believe in Jesus. And if you do that, then you're on the lifeboat, which is going to take you to safety and to eternal life. So there is a hope for those who are redeemed, and a hope for those who trust in the inspired word of God. And one of the things which you're going to see as I go through this is one of the attacks in the end times, which has been growing over the last probably 100 and 200 years, has been a growing attack upon the truth of the word of God, both inside and outside of the church. And I believe, that the word of God is inspired. It's the truth from Genesis through to Revelation. Therefore, if we're going to have a hope, we have to have a hope in what God says in his word. His word is the truth, and that it points us to Jesus as the Messiah. Now, having said that as a bit of introduction, the Bible actually gives us certain revelation concerning the last days. We find it in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There are passages in the Hebrew prophets and in the teaching of Jesus himself, particularly in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, also in the writings of Paul, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and other passages, and of course in the book of Revelation, which tell us about some of the things that are going to happen in the last days before Jesus returns. And as we look at this, you can also draw some conclusions from the general teaching of the Bible about how we should respond to these things happening. When you see them happening, Jesus says, when you see these things beginning to happen, don't get into a panic and give up. He says, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So he says, you should be looking out and watching for these things to happen and watching for them and responding in the way which the Lord shows us to do so. Now, there are actually three major areas of prophetic revelation concerning the last days. One, conditions in the world. Two, conditions in what you might call the spiritual world, the church, general religion, and three, conditions in Israel and the Middle East. And basically, you could say that you could fit in all of the prophecies of the end times into one of those categories. Each one comes to a climax in a seven-year period, which we call the Great Tribulation, which takes place before the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth, which is known as the Day of the Lord, or the second coming of Christ. The Old Testament speaks about the day of the Lord and the time of Jacob's trouble. The New Testament speaks about the time of the Great Tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're both speaking about the same event. And you see, if you compare passages in Daniel to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, there's a general coming together. Look at other passages in the Old Testament. You can see that they parallel what we read in the New Testament concerning the time of trouble before the second coming of Jesus. If you look at these three categories, you can see that there is both a negative and a positive in the teaching of the end times. Conditions in the world, the negative. The Bible says there's going to be an increase in disasters, in wars and famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All kinds of bad things are going to be taking place. For example, Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 7, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So you have a general picture in both the teaching of Jesus and in other parts of the scriptures of a time of trouble coming upon the face of the earth, which will get more intense nearer you get to the second coming of Jesus. Society will also become increasingly anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-Jesus Christ. Antichrist will lead to what we call the control of the Antichrist. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. And the coming of a time of in which the Antichrist has control, and we have what we call the Babylon world system, which we read about in Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 18. Second negative, you have the conditions in the spiritual world. Revelation 17, it speaks about something called Mystery Babylon the Great, which appears to be some kind of a coming together of religious forces, which will actually be a counterfeit Christ, counterfeit religion, which will persecute true Christianity, true believers in Jesus Christ. So you see something coming which may appear to be Christian, but is not. It's a counterfeit, and it will be positively anti-Christian. Also be a rise of an apostasy, a falling away from the truth of the word of God. It speaks about false prophets, false messiahs coming, and a persecution of Christians. You've got a lot of negatives there concerning the spiritual world, if you like. And the third point I mentioned, this conditions in Israel. The Bible says very clearly that there's going to be a scattering of the Jewish people to the ends of the earth and a regathering from the nations of the world. Isaiah speaks about them coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west, coming from all over the world back to the land of Israel in the last days. Ezekiel implies they're going to come back in unbelief and through a situation of trouble which will come, they will come to know the Lord. And many of the prophecies, particularly in the Hebrew scriptures and the Hebrew prophets, speak about a time of trouble relating to Israel, war of Gog and Magog, and finally, the final war of Armageddon. All of those will concentrate on Israel and the Middle East. Three positives also. The climax of this will be this physical return of Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that this is, again, it is an event in which God is going to intervene in world history. So the Bible tells us that from the beginning, God has actually been active in intervening in world history. There have been certain times when God is more active than others. Time of the creation, the flood, the exodus from Egypt, the coming of Jesus the first time, and in particular the second coming of Jesus will be one of the biggest interventions of God in human history. So the intervention of God in human history will be Jesus coming this time to destroy the Babylon world system, which is opposed to him, to destroy the beast and the false prophet, to bind the devil and throw him into the abyss, and then set up his messianic kingdom for 1,000 years, in which he will reign on the earth, in which there will be peace and justice, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and they won't study war anymore. So you have a whole lot of positives about what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus. Concerning the gospel and concerning the conditions in the spiritual world, one of the big positives, which is in all of the prophecies and very much in the heart of God's word, is that the gospel should go out into all the world and that people should hear the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus. If we're looking for one thing which we as Christians can be involved in concerning the end times, it is the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will go out, be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. So the purpose of God bringing the good news of salvation, how you can get off that sinking ship and get onto the lifeboat through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It also speaks about the rapture of the church. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. And the glorious reign of the saints with the Messiah. So you have some positive things to look forward to. That's why it's the blessed hope when Jesus is going to take his people to be with himself. And there'll be a change in our nature. So we put off this mortal body, put on an immortal body, and have a be present with the Lord. Thirdly, concerning Israel, there is a promise in the Hebrew Scriptures of Israel's deliverance, revelation of Yeshua, Jesus as the Messiah, and the reign of the Messiah from Jerusalem to bring peace and justice to the world. So you have the negatives and the positives. What about the rapture? That does affect how we think about how we're going to respond to the future. This is where you get into controversy, and some people have very strong opinions one way and the other. Sometimes if you go on the internet, you'll find people denouncing each other for their views on the rapture. I hope that you're not going to do that, because it's a bit tiresome sometimes. But basically, I do believe that there will be a what we call a pre-tribulation rapture, which means that God is going to come and take those who believe in him before the tribulation, seven-year pre-tribulation begins. There are a number of passages in the Hebrew script in the New Testament which speak about this. Most well-known is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now, whatever you believe about the timing of it, the Bible says that's going to happen. There's going to be an event which will happen when God is going to supernaturally take all those who believe in him out of this world and take them to be with him, and they're going to be changed, like, and the mortal body which we have, we will put off and put on an immortal body. The corruptible body which we have now, the body which is subject to sickness and to the aging process and ultimately to death, will be put off, and we'll put on an incorruptible body, which will be like unto his glorious body. So that really is something to look forward to, because it means that you're not going to be forever trapped in this body, which is condemned ultimately to death, and which is subject to sickness and to sin and to all the troubles of this world. So it's a great hope for those who believe in Jesus. Paul says that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with us him those who believe sleep in Jesus. So the qualification for the rapture is that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Now, the pre-tribulation rapture has some critics, and some say that if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, you're actually not preparing people for what they'll suffer during the tribulation. I'm not going to go into details about it. I will do it some future time, give you some reasons why I believe the pre-tribulation rapture. The main one actually is because there are two stages in the second coming of Jesus. Well, first, that he's going to take the people from the earth to be with himself, to meet in the air. Then he's going to come back to the earth with the saints at the end of the tribulation. And there are a number of passages which point to the fact that this will happen unexpectedly, as a thief in the night. In other words, it could happen at any time. Whereas the second coming to the earth happens after a whole series of quite defined events which are described in the book of Revelation, including the rise of the beast or the Antichrist, the mark of the beast system which is set up halfway through, the nations gathering together for Armageddon, and the darkness which comes on the earth before Jesus returns. So if you take the post-tribulation rapture view, then Jesus can't come until all those things have happened. If you take the pre-tribulation rapture view, he could come at any time now. Now, it does make a difference to how you prepare, because some who would take the post-tribulation rapture view would say we should actually be preparing now for how we're going to live in the tribulation time. Should you be storing up some provisions or finding yourself a safe place to live rather than living in London, which may be a pretty unsafe place to live, and storing up your provisions and getting somewhere safe to hang out in. I think if I did believe the post-tribulation rapture, I'd probably do that, actually, because I think the best thing to do would be to get out of London, find somewhere safe to live, store up with some possessions, and hope that it's going to get over soon, and certainly not be saying the kind of things which I say in Light for the Last Days. But some say that if you don't prepare people for this, when it happens, they're going to crack up psychologically and they'll lose their faith. And one of the criticisms which I've had from the pre-tribulation view is that they say, if you tell people they're going to go at any time, they're going to escape the tribulation, then they find themselves in it, they're going to lose their faith. Well, I hope that's not going to happen, because basically our faith should be in Jesus and what he's done for us. But it's a real concern. And some people like Corrie ten Boom actually said that. She said that why should the people have suffered so much in the communist countries, in the war, in the Nazi concentration camps and so on, and why should we who live in the West in relative freedom just be taken without going through the trouble? Well, actually, we don't get saved by going through trouble. We get saved by faith in Jesus. And we may die before it happens anyway, so in which case you'd be saved from it. The point is that it's our faith in Jesus which is going to determine what happens. One thing we do have to recognize is that these events have not yet happened. And as I was thinking about how I view them, if I'm interpreting something like the resurrection of Jesus, according to the Bible and according to history, this is something which has already happened in history. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Now, you have a choice. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. But it's happened, so it's an event which you have to either believe or disbelieve. The events of the second coming actually have not yet happened. So everything which we say about them are our deductions, if you like, from what we read in the scriptures about what's going to happen. And we have to be humble enough to say that we could be wrong on some of these things. That's why I'm not totally dogmatic about the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe it's going to happen, but one has to be open to the fact that there may be another program. But having said that, I believe that we are living in the days before the second coming, before the event, the rapture of the church, which is going to happen at some time soon. One of the things which you also notice is that the certain events which are described as happening in the tribulation period, which is defined particularly in Revelation 6 through to chapter 19, are already happening in part in our time. As I put in my last magazine, Light for Last Days, the one before last, said the Antichrist doesn't come out of nowhere. There's a certain preparation for him coming. And there are certain things which are going to be happening in the days before he comes, which will be preparing the way for him to come. And one of the things which I do point out in my magazine, Light for Last Days, is that these things are happening now. The things which are preparing the way for the coming of the Antichrist certainly are happening in our world today. And because of this, we have to be aware of what's happening in the world, take notice of it, and in certain occasions we have to take appropriate action, because we don't want to be part of the Antichrist program, we want to be part of God's program. And we have to see that there are things which are written in scriptures which have not yet happened, but which we are on the way to them happening. So let's go back to these signs of the second coming and see how that fits in. Okay, first of all, the signs in the world. Now, as I said, there are general signs, wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence, natural disasters. Jesus spoke about them. Revelation speaks about them. When Jesus spoke about them, he actually said that when these things are the beginnings of sorrows. He uses that phrase in Matthew 24. Other passages speak about the times of travail as of a woman in labor. And so what the scriptures are saying is when you see certain things beginning to happen, then a process has been set in motion which is going to lead up to the final event, which will be the second coming of Christ to the earth. Now, one of the things I believe is that we are seeing the things of this second coming beginning to happen now. There are many things happening now which are the times of travail, which are leading up to the second coming of Jesus. And just as when a woman goes into labor, once she goes into labor, she has a series of contractions, shocks, which become more intense the nearer you get to the birth of the child. So these things are going to intensify the nearer you get to the event, which is the second coming of Jesus. So when you see certain things coming on the earth and coming more intense, you know that this is a time of the second coming of Jesus. I've already mentioned the passage in Matthew 24 about famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, wars and troubles, beginning of sorrows. You see those things intensifying in our time? I think you do. And we see these things happening as a sign of the second coming of Jesus. See also that the Bible says that in the last days there's going to be a increasingly antichrist spirit which is going to go out into the world. So in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, there's a verse in chapter 25, verse 32. It says, "Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the ends of the earth." So as you see evil going from nation to nation, leading to a great tempest coming on the ends of the earth, that's a sign of the second coming of Jesus. I think you can look around and see many examples of evil going from nation to nation, whether it's drugs, Islamic fundamentalism, COVID itself, all kinds of things which are taking place which go from nation to nation and are stirring up to a great time of trouble on the face of the earth. To Timothy, Paul wrote, chapter 3, mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. If you see that kind of spirit coming upon people, it's another sign of the last days. And it's going to become more intense the nearer you get to the second coming of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John wrote, "Little children, it's the last hour, as you've seen that, heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." He says here that the Antichrist is coming, but as you see many Antichrists coming, that's a sign that the Antichrist is coming. So you're going to see the Antichrist, a figure who looms large in prophetic scriptures, in much about him in the book of Daniel, much about him in Revelation, and in 2 Thessalonians, as well as here in 1 John. He's going to come, but he's also going to come before that with many antichrists. So there are going to be many people who will be antichrist who will come and lead up to the antichrist. One of the features of the antichrist is going to deny certain things about Jesus Christ, deny the relationship between the Father and the Son. In other words, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's a divine person. Also, it says in 1 John, he's going to deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. So that means that Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. Everything which is of the spirit of Antichrist is going to deny those two things. And you'll see if you apply that to all kinds of forces coming on the world, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, liberal theology, Islam in particular, and other religions, you'll find that it works perfectly to tell you what is going to be the spirit of Antichrist. It's going to be Antichrist against Jesus Christ. But also it's going to raise up something to be parallel to Jesus Christ. So it'll be like a Messiah, Savior figure, who will promise peace and justice and give an answer to people's problems, but actually will be inspired by the devil and will bring about the last time of trouble. And one of the things which you see happening in our world today is that we have a number of global crises coming upon us, which make people afraid and submit to the demands of government. COVID is one of them. Climate change is another one of them. Are these things planned or are they accidental? I'm not sure. Did COVID originate in the lab in Wuhan in China, or did it come off the market? Personally, I think probably from the lab in Wuhan, but I'm not sure about it. Was it deliberately made, or was it just an accident which came? Now, we have these things coming upon the world, and what you see happening then is that the world sort of latches onto them and uses them to bring in a kind of a control system, in which people's lives then become under the control of global powers. Is it deliberate or has it been latched onto? in order to control society. Written a bit about that in the latest Light for Last Days and in previous ones. We have government moving to lock us down to determine who we can meet and talk to, trying to control us through telling us to take the vaccine. They're moving for vaccine passports, which will then give you the right to go into society or not go into society. By the way, this man, David Amos, who was killed, was actually on a committee working against the imposition of vaccine passports. Don't you know that? So he was on the right side on that one as well. But if you don't have it, you can lose your job. You can't go to shops. You can't go to meeting places. There are other countries than ours which are much further down the line, including parallel countries in the European Union, France, Italy. Lithuania is totally down the line. You can't go into shops. You can't do anything without the passport. You're totally excluded from society. And some are fearing that is what is coming here in the end as well. Parallel countries in the Commonwealth as well, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, also much further down the line in having control systems as a result of this. Is all this an accident, or is it actually preparing the way for the Antichrist? Now, I'm not saying that taking the vaccine is the mark of the beast, but you have to say that there are interesting parallels, that if you take it, you can go into society. If you don't, you end up not being able to enter society, not being able to go to a job, not being able to buy and sell. Kind of interesting. And it's as governments get these powers, they're not going to give them back again. Once they've got them, they're going to want more and more powers. And you're seeing that happening in country after country. And we should pray for our own government that they wouldn't resist the pressure to bring in vaccine passports, bring in some kind of ID system which will give you the right to enter into society. But we should be prepared that that's going to happen. And that it's what's taking place in countries which are similar to our own and which could lead to a denial of freedom for us as believers in Jesus Christ, even denial of freedom to meet like this. We have to be aware that these things are coming on the world. How do we respond? How do we act? What happens next? Seeing also a number of things happening in Western society, the supply chain problems, shortages of food, shortage of fuel, all these things are moving the world towards a kind of change in how we live and a kind of controlled demolition of society in which it will end up with something. We could end up with somebody coming along and saying, I've got the solution, do what I tell you and you'll be free, you'll have all your needs met. But also you have to submit to me and to do my will. And one can see how the Antichrist could come out of this present situation we're living in. It's something we need to be prepared for. And we need to be resisting forces which are going to take away freedom and lead to the ultimate aim, which is an attack on God, the Bible, and freedom of faith, and shut down our freedom to preach the gospel. These are really things which are happening now. We need to be aware of them, and we need to be resisting them and standing up for faith in the Lord Jesus. Of course, I'm talking here about mainly the Western world, Europe, America, Commonwealth countries. If you look at other countries which are much further down the line towards the Antichrist, like China, you have a system of surveillance and control in which people are really restricted in what they can do by the state. It's controlling their lives. And it's thirdly anti-Christian, persecuting believers in Jesus Christ. And you look around the world at other countries, Russia, Belarus, really moving towards totalitarian regimes, the Islamic world, and so many countries which are really gangster regimes, like in countries in Central and South America, parts of Africa, where basically criminals are in control, controlling things and taking the money for themselves and suppressing the freedom of people. And we see that this is the program all over the world. There's a movement in which evil is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is coming upon the earth. And as we are aware of that, we have to stand up for what is right and true and resist evil and stand for what is true in Jesus Christ. We're also going to see that there's going to be a growing censorship of alternative views going out. I'm always wondering when the day will come when someone gets hold of this and says, hey, you shouldn't be saying this. and saying some of these things here are going against the flow and we should shut you down. Could happen. And should we be allowed to preach on this subject in churches? Well, increasingly you're seeing this kind of totalitarian control taking place in nation after nation. And we have to be aware that this is happening. And many people actually agree with it. People are being kind of brainwashed and thinking this is what we need to do to save ourselves from the disaster. Apparently, I read in the paper today, actually, there's a poll which said that 61% of people support having vaccine passports in this country. That's a majority. And you can read people on Twitter who say that if you don't get the vaccine, if you're a menace to society, you're going to be harming people, and you need to be suppressed and to be have your freedoms taken away from you. And there is a kind of totalitarian spirit which is coming over people and which is going to become more and more intolerant towards those who believe in Jesus Christ. So what's our response to all of this? Well, we have to stay loyal to the gospel. We have to resist the evil forces in our society. And we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter into that new birth and to redeem the time that remains and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look up, because our redemption is drawing near. Jesus is coming. Okay, what about the religious world? Now, the scriptures indicate very clearly in the Bible that in the last days there are going to be false prophets and false messiahs. There's going to be apostasy and a falling away from the truth in what we call the mainstream church, including even some churches which have been evangelical and might be thought of being Bible-believing in the past. You're going to see a rise of false teachings. I've seen recently in our time the prosperity teaching. Give to God and you get rich yourself. The preachers get rich, but usually you don't get rich. The kingdom and dominion church is going to take dominion over the nations and we're going to rule the nations before Jesus comes. And they would say that the preaching about the second coming of Jesus is actually harming that because it's making people sort of not have faith to believe that we, the church, is going to take over the world. We had a brother speaking here not too long ago about New Apostolic Reformation. That's it. God's going to raise up this mighty band of apostles who are going to, you have to all submit to them and do what they tell you. But they're going to take the world for Jesus and the world is going to be Christianized before Jesus returns. Well, if I saw that in the Bible, I would preach it, but I don't see it in the Bible. The Bible, I see actually that the world is going to become more and more anti-Christian the nearer we get to the return of Jesus. And that the true church is going to be the remnant church, which will be saved out of the things which are going wrong in the world today. We're also going to see Revelation 17 speaks about the mystery Babylon the Great. and we can see that the general religious world system is pushing towards the fulfillment of this. Just read part of what John says in Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. One could say a lot about that scripture, and I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but it seems to imply that there will be a coming together of world religious forces in something which would appear to be even possibly Christian, but is actually of the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is the spirit of confusion, the spirit which brought the world together to worship false